is. Well, take your Bibles. Let's go to Ephesians chapter number 6 this morning, all right? Ephesians chapter number 6, as we are concluding and finishing up our spiritual warfare series this morning. And I hope you learned something. I know I have. I hope you've been encouraged by the messages and the things we've looked at as of late. We've actually been looking into this series since January. It's hard to believe. We've been looking at it for nearly 5 months. But we have by no means, just so you know, by no means have we exhausted the study when it comes to spiritual warfare, all right? We've just barely ticked the surface of it. But I still hope you've learned something. I hope you've been encouraged by the things we've looked at and by the messages we've taught and tried to preach, all right? But here's one thing I hope that you take away from this series of study. That you as a believer, you as a Christian, you as a born-again child of God, all right? I hope you know that you can stand therefore. If you remember nothing else from all these messages and things we've looked at, I hope you remember those two words, stand therefore. Don't forget it. You and I can stand in the midst of fighting, in the midst of battle, in the midst of hardships. We can stand together. We can stand therefore. Understand that we can do that because of the position of victory that Jesus has given to every one of us. You see, we don't fight for victory. I've been saying this for months because I want it to stick. But we don't fight for victory. Yes, in the battles which we face, we're fighting in those. But we don't fight for victory in the warfare. The war has already been won. But instead, we fight from victory. So the Lord has given us a position already of victory. That's where we stand. So stand in that victory. But where was that victory found? Well, the Bible clearly makes it plain when he says this in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. And having spoiled, that means disarmed, okay? Having spoiled principalities and powers, those principalities and powers are Satan and his minions, all right? Having spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, made an example of them, triumphing over them in it. In what? How did he triumph over them in it? What does he mean right there? Well, he's saying here's how the Lord got victory and gives victories to us today in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And through that, you and I have victory and can stand there for. Never forget it. Never forget it. And so God has given us a position to stand in, a position of victory to stand in, all right? But also, as we look in Ephesians chapter 6, we've seen as of late the six pieces of armor that God has given to us in order to withstand and in order to stand. Four different times he talks about standing in Ephesians chapter number 6. And two different times he says to put on the whole armor of God. Again, the Lord is not repeating himself because he has forgotten what he said. No, he's repeating himself for emphasis, trying to get us to catch on what he's trying to say. But we can stand because of what Jesus has done and because of what Jesus has given. And this is the armor of God. And this is what we've been looking at as of late for the past several weeks. We've been seeing the pieces of armor. And we've seen the belt of truth. That was the first piece we came to. Now again, remember, as Paul is writing this, he's looking, literally looking at a Roman soldier and seeing his armor, seeing his clothing, seeing his weapons, seeing everything about him, because Paul's on house arrest and he is being guarded night in every night and every day by a Roman soldier. So he gets to see this all the time. And so as he's writing this, he's looking at this man's armor, his armory, and he is saying, look, here's what God has given to us as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. He says, here's the first one. It's the belt of truth. Now, for the belt for the Roman soldier, that was something that would not accent his attire, okay? No, this is what would keep everything together. It was foundational for him when it comes to fighting, when it comes to warfare. He had to have the belt on. It held everything together. He needs his belt on. Look, if you ain't got your belt on, men, sometimes, well, you're doing this all day long, right? You need your belt. It keeps everything up, keeps everything together. Well, as Paul was thinking about that, he's saying, what's our belt as believers? He says, the belt of truth. It's the foundational. It's the truth. It's the Word of God. So what is truth? Well, again, let Jesus define terms. He says in John chapter 17, in verse 17, when he is in a high priestly prayer of Christ, as that's the most intimate time that we read of, at least with Jesus and the Father, when it's the most recorded one for us as far as prayer goes for Jesus as well. But in John chapter 17:17, he says this, "Sanctify them through thy truth." Well, what is that? Thy word is truth. So the very book many of you are holding in your laps or looking on, at least on your apps, all right? That right there, the Word of God is the truth. That's truth. That's the truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. So when it comes to fighting at our very foundation, we need the belt of truth. We need the Word of God. From the very get-go, we need the Bible, all right? Never forget it. And I can't emphasize it enough. And I believe the Word of God emphasizes that as well when it comes to our spiritual warfare. So we've seen the belt of truth. And then we've seen the breastplate. Again, as Paul is looking at this Roman soldier, and he sees the breastplate he has on, that armor that he has on. It protects that vital organ, all the vital organs in his body. For any Roman soldier to go to battle without it, he would have been an easy target and much easier casualty. But he needed that breastplate. Now for us, what is that breastplate? What is that armor to protect us? It's a breastplate of righteousness. Now what is that? Well again, righteousness is not something you get or attain or work for in your own life. All of our righteousness, as the Bible says, is filthy rags. It accomplishes nothing. It gets you nowhere. All right. All the good things that you could ever do get you nowhere with God. All right. We need the righteousness rather of Jesus Christ. So when you trust Jesus as your Savior, you call upon the name of the Lord and are saved. That is at that moment that God imputes and puts upon your account Jesus' righteousness. The Bible says it this way in Romans chapter number 3 and verse 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Here it is. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. So when you trust Christ, when you believe on Him, when you call upon His wonderful name to save you, understand something, He puts His righteousness upon your account. So when God the Father looks at you, you know what He sees? His Son. He sees Jesus because it's His righteousness that is on your account. It's amazing to think about all this because none of us deserve it. You know what that's called? Grace. Amen. All right. We thank God for grace. Thank God. For you're saved by grace. Through faith, you're saved by grace. All right. So, He puts His righteousness upon us. And then after we trust Christ, we can do what is right. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in you, lives in you, Jesus in you, the hope of glory. Because you have Christ in you, you can do what is right. You can live righteously. You can make right decisions. You can. Not in your own wisdom and power, but because of the power that's in you. The Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says this again in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse number 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. When the Bible says be ye holy in all manner of conversation, that's not a suggestion. It's a command. It's an imperative. He said, no, you do what's right. You live right. You be holy. Now again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you need to live and be sinless perfection. That is not what I'm saying, okay? But I am saying this. You can do what's right. You really can. It may be hard. It may be a hard decision, but you can do what is right. And when we do, you're putting on the breastplate of righteousness. You're not giving any ammunition to the accuser of the brethren, your adversary, the devil, all right? So, we have seen the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. We've seen this. We've seen the gospel shoes, all right? During this time, the Romans, they had a pair of sandals that they would put on. Wasn't their normal ones. Wasn't their Jerusalem cruisers, okay? This would be something different. Their battle shoes, if you will, had spikes underneath them, like cleats today. That gives them more sure footing and foundation underneath them. So for us, what is that? What is our gospel shoes? What are our battle boots, if you will? Well, it's the gospel. Being prepared to give the gospel of peace. You and I, when we go out and about, need to be prepared to give out the gospel. Whether that's through giving someone a tract, or that's through telling someone your testimony, or just flat out telling, hey, look, you don't know me, but I want you to understand something. Jesus loves you. He died for you, was buried for you, and He rose again for you. And you need to trust Him. And walk away. You just gave them the gospel, all right? That is it. That's the gospel in a nutshell. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. That's the gospel. But we need to be prepared in giving it. Because when we're prepared and giving it, and when we do give it, we are going into battle. We are going into warfare. We really are, but be prepared. Give out the gospel. So he's saying the gospel shoes, battle boots, all right? Then he's saying this, the shield of faith. It was this piece of armor that I believe as Paul is writing it. And I'm kind of reading into a little bit, okay, using my sanctified imagination. Hope that's okay with you. But I believe that Paul, as he was conversating possibly with the guard, he's saying, you know, if there's one piece of armor that you could ever take onto the battlefield, which one would it be? Maybe it very well could have been, as a Roman soldier looked at him and said without hesitation, it'd be this shield right here. Because as the Bible says, above all, taking the shield of faith. So if you don't take one piece of armor with you into the battle, you're going to take the shield. Well, what is that for us? It's the shield of faith. What does that mean? That means you and me, all of us as believers, we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what. Remember what Job said? In Job chapter 13, after Job lost everything he had, he lost his farm, he lost his family, all 10 kids died. He lost his physical health, had boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. What's a boil? Zits on steroids, all right? He had all that all over his body. The only thing he had left was the very breath he was breathing. That was it. He was sitting, literally sitting on an ash heap. And I believe it was where his house, where his kids once lived. And that's where they were. And he was sitting upon that. And no doubt everything just gone. And he said this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He said, if God takes the very breath out of my body, which is the only thing I have left, if he takes that from me, I'm still going to trust him. I believe that's the epitome of the shield of faith. Trust the Lord no matter what comes your way. Trust in him. Put your confidence in him. Believe on him. Have faith in him. Carry the shield of faith as you trust in the Lord. Trust him. You're going through something? Trust him. Believe in him. Put confidence in him. Trust in him. All right, we've seen this, the shield of faith. Then we've seen the helmet of salvation. Just as a helmet would protect the heads of a Roman soldier, the helmet today, it protects our minds. And what is that? I believe it's this. We've seen the battlefield, a couple battlefields, and one of the main ones I believe that we face today is the battlefield for the mind and of the mind. I see this. I believe that the world, the flesh, and the devil want to control your mind. They want to control how you think. But understand something too. I believe God wants to control that. But how does God control how we think? From the Word of God. Again, going back to Scripture, going back to the Bible. If you and I think biblically, thinking how God thinks, letting this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, as you think like God thinks, then God's controlling your thinking. He's winning that battle on that battlefield of your mind. Let God win those battles, all right? Think scripturally. Think biblically. But the only way to do so is to be in the Bible, all right? Put on the helmet of salvation. And then we saw this last Sunday. Not only the helmet of salvation, the battle boots, and we've seen the shield of faith, we've seen the others. We saw this last Sunday. We saw this, the sword of the Spirit. You see, as Paul was looking at the armor, he's seen the things that protect this Roman soldier. Then he looks at the sword. And it's this sword that is his only offensive weapon for the Roman soldier. That short sword. That's hard to say. Short sword. Say that 10 times fast. Not right now. Later. But anyway. Or as they call it, gladius. The gladius sword. That's the only offensive weapon that this Roman soldier had on his person. All right? He had the shield of faith. He had his shield, had his belt, had on his breastplate, had on his shoes, had on his helmet. But this sword is the only thing he could go to battle with and stick it to the enemy. Now, what is this sword for us? Well, again, the Bible says what it is. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, again, the Word of God here, not speaking of the entire, talking about the entire book you're holding in your lap, but rather it's a different word, it's a rhema, which means this. It's a verse. It's a phrase. It's a saying. It's one word. It's this. Stand, therefore. That's a rhema. All right? He said, take those, the sword of the Spirit, and do battle. We need the Word of God. The book you're holding in your lap is full of swords, all right, that you can take out and you can use for your everyday battles that you face. Take them out and use them and stick them to the devil, all right? Because he cannot go against the Word of God. That's the most powerful thing in this world. Understand that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is discerned of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Listen, that Roman soldier's sword, it could pierce down into his joints, but he said the word of God pierced even further than that, all the way down into the spirit of a person. It's more powerful than any known weapon to man, all right? I'm telling you, it's powerful. The power of the word of God. It's God's word that changes lives. Understand that, please. Get the sword of the spirit and go do battle. So, Paul, he's finishing up. He's saying these six pieces of armor we've seen on this Roman soldier, man, it's great. And the Romans, they have had such a dynasty over the years for, I believe it was 400 or 600 years, something so long. I mean, just think about it. America's been in existence for what, 200 and what? Historians? Tell me later. I can't remember either. Okay, that's terrible. But anyway, it's only, let's say, for easy numbers sake, 250 years, okay? But it's probably more than that. Somebody knows. Anyway, okay, tell me later. All right, but just think, 250 years. We've been in existence, Rome, 600. It's amazing, right? Because of their armor, because of their military might, because of all the things that they had, that kept them in power. But he is saying, listen, that was powerful for them, but we have something even more powerful for us. The armor of God. As he's looking at all the six pieces, he said, put them on. You need them. You need them for your warfare. You need them for your battle. You need these pieces of armor. But there's not a period after verse 17. He continues on with a thought. He says, one more piece that you and I need to put in our arsenal. And it's something that this Roman soldier doesn't have. But as a believer, as a Christian, as a born-again child of God, you have this privilege and you have this power to use. But what is that? Look at verse 18. Praying always. He is saying there's a powerful weapon at your disposal to use, and that's the power of prayer. So this morning, I'd like for us to look at this thought of warfare praying, all right? If you're taking notes, that's the title of the message this morning, warfare praying. Warfare praying. Understand something. When you and I work, when we serve, when we do everything in our ability, the best we could do, when you and I work, you know what we do? We work, right? But when you and I pray, you know what happens? God works. When you and I work, we work. But when you and I pray, God works. What difficulties are you going through? What battles are you facing? What hardships, what spiritual warfare are you engaging in? What is it that you're facing? I'm going to tell you something. If you're neglecting the warfare praying, you're neglecting a very vital, important tool in your armory. So let's look at it this morning, all right? Ephesians chapter number 6, look at starting at verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 6, and starting at verse number 10. We'll read down through verse number 20, and that'll be the entire portion of our main text that we've been looking at. All right, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, meaning because of the fact of the fight, all right? Because of the fact of fighting, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Again, there's not a period there. He's continuing on with the thought. Verse number 18. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Father, we pray that you'd open our hearts and minds to the precious word of God and help us to grasp hold of this vital, important matter of praying. Especially as we engage in warfare and battles in which we face, help us never to neglect this wonderful privilege as believers to come before the throne of grace to find help and grace in a time of need. And Lord, you know we are such a needy people. God, help us to simply pray. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I'd like for us to see this morning about this matter of warfare praying is this. Number one, warfare praying needs to be continuous. It needs to be continuous. Again, look at chapter 6, verse 18. It says this, praying, what's the next word? Always. Four of you are reading. All right, let's try it again. Verse 18, praying always. Praying always. When are we to pray? It says praying always. Now, I'm not saying one has to be on their knees 24/7. That's impossible, okay? We are Baptists, we have to eat, and we do have to sleep, okay? Just not in church. But anyway, so it's impossible to be on our knees 24/7, but I believe Paul is trying to tell us to be like this when it comes to the matter of prayer. He is trying to encourage us to be consistent. He is trying to encourage us to be persistent. And the Bible, or the word persistent means this. Persistent means the quality of continuing steadily despite problems or difficulties. Let me ask you a question. What comes to your mind when you hear words like this, battle or warfare? What comes to your mind when you think of those things? Anybody want to take a guess? Not all at once. Okay, I'll help you. All right. How about this? Difficulty, problems, hardships, trials. Look, that's what I think of when I think of going into a battle. There's going to be some problematic areas. There's going to be some hardships. There's going to be some difficulties as we enter into fighting, as we enter into battle. But when you enter into those things, we are easily tempted to give up and to give in. You know why? It's easier. It's so much easier to give up and to give in when you're facing hard times in your life, when you're facing battles. It's so easy. It's much harder to stand up and to go forward. But we must do so. We must dig in, not give in. We must dig in and pray. Especially in this matter of warfare, praying. There are several examples we can look at from Scripture. Take, for instance, Hezekiah. King Hezekiah in 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 19. You see, King Hezekiah, as he came to the throne, he was one of the good kings of Israel. As he assumed the throne, when he got to the throne, they had a contract or a pact, an agreement with Assyria. Assyrians were some of the sworn enemies of Israel. And when he got to be the king, he said, we ain't doing this anymore. We're not holding hands with the Assyrians, especially King Sennacherib. They're evil, wicked people, and we are not going to be in fellowship with him. So he broke that contract. He broke that covenant they had with them, and it did not sit well, as you can imagine, with King Sennacherib, king of the Assyrians. He took that as a big slap in the face. But what the previous kings had done for Israel was putting their confidence, their trust in the Assyrians to help them and aid them when it came to fighting or defending from other enemies. They said, look, you help us and we'll serve you. That is not what God had intended for Israel. He did not want Israel to depend upon another nation to protect them, to depend upon another nation to help them or to serve another nation. No, they were to serve God. They were to depend upon God. And King Hezekiah knew this. So he's like, we ain't doing this anymore. Break it off. Well, as soon as King Sennacherib heard of it, he took 185,000 trained Assyrian soldiers, brutal people, and they surrounded Jerusalem. They surrounded the city. Nobody in, nobody out. You either give in to my demands or you're all going to die, either by starvation or we're going to come in and take you out. These guys had already destroyed several cities in that path, and Hezekiah knew he was not kidding. So what would you do during that moment? Literally a warfare moment. What would you do? It would be terrifying to say the least. But I'm glad we can have Scripture, we can read it, and the Scripture is there for our admonition, it is there for our profit. And we can look exactly to see what Hezekiah did. Here's what he did. All right? The Bible says this in 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 14 through 15. After he got the letter, the demands from King Sennacherib, here's what the Bible says. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. Literally what Hezekiah did, he got the letter from the messengers. And he took it, he put it on the altar, he spread it out and put it on the altar and said, Lord, here it is. Here's their demands. Here's their threatenings. Here's what everything they're trying to do against us. Here it is. And he began to pray. He entered into warfare praying, literally warfare praying. What are you going through? What are you facing? Are you praying about it? Are you bringing it to God? Are you bringing it to the throne of grace? Are you praying about it? You know what prayer shows, especially in the matter of difficulty and battles in your life and mine? It shows our complete dependence upon God. Yet many times when we face these difficulties, we want to pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps and we want to strap in and do it our own selves. You know what that's called? It's called pride. We think we can do it. But understand something. When it comes to spiritual battles and warfare, none of us, not one of us, can do it on our own. If you try to do it on your own, you're going to fail every time. You will. We need God, the captain of our salvation. We need Him to enter in to warfare praying. Again, you can see it in Peter, in Acts chapter number 12, when Peter was in prison. But what happened? The church began to pray, and God began to move. You can see again in Acts chapter number 16 when Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail and there was no way out. But what did they begin to do? They began to praise and pray. And immediately there was an earthquake. It shook the jail and they could have all escaped. God did a great mighty work as they began to pray. Like I said in the beginning, when we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. Let God work in your life. Pray. Pray. So, it needs to be continuous. Again, I'm not saying 24/7, but it needs to be continuous. It needs to be consistent. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Again, this is not a suggestion. It is not a cool little idea. No, that is an absolute imperative. It is a command. You and I should be in an attitude of prayer day in and day out. It shouldn't be where we have to reintroduce ourselves again to God because we've missed so much praying, all right? It should be, hey God, it's me again, and I need you. It should be continuous, persistent. So when it comes to warfare praying, we need to be continuous. Number two, I want to see this, all right? There's components, the components to warfare praying. Look again at verse number 18. Praying always with all prayer. Now, this all prayer here, it means all kinds of prayer, all kinds of praying. There are different components, different types of prayer, different ingredients, if I can say it that way, when it comes to praying in our spiritual battle. But what are some of those? All right, here's one. The Bible again says in verse number 18, with all prayer and supplication. So supplication is a type of prayer. Now, what is this? Well, supplication in its very simplest form is asking. Or it's a request. It's a simple request. It's asking. And by the way, when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, this is what he said. He said, just ask. Just ask. You can look in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. You can look there, and five times in that portion of Scripture, you'll see the word ask. Ask, seek, knock. Five times he says to ask. He is teaching his disciples something. Again, he's not repeating himself because he forgot what he said. He's repeating himself because he's trying to get the disciples, and you and I today, to understand and grasp this matter of praying, of asking. Now, understand, when you ask, the answer may be no, and that's your answer, okay? Many times we want to call it unanswered prayer, and it's really not unanswered. The answer is absolutely not. It's kind of like when your kids come to you and say, I know it's 10:30 at night, but can I have a piece of chocolate cake and ice cream and a Coke and a Red Bull? You say, no, get out of here. Go back to bed, you little stinker. But anyway, all right? So the answer is no sometimes. That is the answer. But praise the Lord, the answer is yes sometimes too. But he will give you an answer when you ask. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11, five times you find the word ask. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, six times you find the word ask. ask. Again, Jesus teaching his disciples on praying and how to pray. So when it comes to prayer, we need to ask. We need to have supplication. We need to ask. Ask. So, not only see supplication, but number two, I want to see this. Confession. Confession. Now, when it comes to prayer, we need to incorporate in our prayer time confession. No, this does not mean when it comes to confession that you enter into a booth and you talk to someone on the other side of that booth. It's called a confessional booth. All right, that is not it. That is man-made. That is not taught in Scripture. Show me where it's taught in Scripture and I'll believe you. But it's not taught in Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture. Do you confess your sins to someone who calls them a priest or someone who calls them a father that looks like a mother? All right, you do not do that. All right? They're nowhere in Scripture. But you can, in the privacy of your own heart and moment, tell your sins straight to God. But many times when we confess our sins to God, here's our attitude. It may be something bad, at least in our own mind, it's really something bad. But we think God will not like what I have to say. Or he would not like to know what I did. Can I tell you something? When you come to God, confess your sin, and whatever sin it may be, you may say, I lied about something. God will never do this. You did what? He's not surprised, all right? He knows who you are. He knows you're made of dust, and he still loves you. Praise the Lord. But he knows who you are, okay? But take your sin, and you confess it to God. He already knows about it. But confess it, and be clean. Be clean, be forgiven. The Bible says this in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he, that's God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. They forgives. You know the only sin that God won't forgive? There's only one you won't confess. So confess it. Just tell it to him. Confess it. So when you pray, add this to your prayer time. Confession. Add supplication. Add confession. Here's another one. Add to it, especially in wartime praying. Adoration. Oh, what do you mean by adoration, preacher? Well, I mean this. Thankfulness. Gratitude. Add thankfulness to your praying. Listen, think about what you are thankful for and let God know about it. Oh, God knows my heart. Of course he knows I'm thankful. Okay, tell him anyway. All right? Think about it. Listen, thanking people are thankful people. So think about what God has done for you and give him praise for it. Thankfulness, add it into your prayer time. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6, be careful for nothing. Meaning, don't be anxious. Quit worrying all the time. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, here it is, here's key, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When one thinks of praying, maybe thankfulness isn't necessarily what comes to mind. Praise doesn't necessarily come to mind. They think praise is only to be used, only be given at church. No, praise is to be given all the time. It really is. Just as we should be praying all the time, we should be thanking God, praising him all the time. We really should. We got so much to be thankful for. So incorporate adoration into your warfare praying. Again, I think of Job. Do you remember what was one of the first things that Job did after he suffered a major attack by the devil himself? See, Job was not attacked by the principalities and the powers and things in high places, right? As Ephesians said, no, Job was attacked by the God of this world himself, Satan. And Satan can only be in one place at one time, all right? And many times we want to blame him that he did this. And yes, overall, it's his fault. Absolutely blame him for everything. But he can only be in one place at one time. And here, that one place at that one time where Satan was at Job's house. And what did he do? Destroyed everything. All but his life. That's what the Lord said. He said, you can touch him. You know, everything he has, but you can't take his life. And that's what he did. But after losing everything, what did Job do? One of the first things he did is this. The Bible says in Job 1, 20 through 21, then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and, here it is, worshiped. He praised God. He worshiped and said, Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Here it is. Listen carefully. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's absolutely amazing to me. Listen, this man, after losing everything, 10 kids, his whole farm, all of his finances, the most wealthy man in all the East, lost everything in a moment. He didn't complain. He didn't cuss. He didn't pitch a fit like a toddler. He didn't even take up all of his armory, the weapons he may or could have found, and go after the people that took all of his sheep and all of his cattle and all that stuff. He didn't do any of that. What did he do? One of the first things he did is he fell down and worshiped and said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." He praised the Lord even through this difficult time. It's amazing to me that he did that. Listen, that is engaging in warfare praying when he did that. Because understand something, please listen. What was the goal of Satan? When you look at Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, what was the goal of Satan? He said, "Lord, if you let me touch everything he has, he will curse you to your face." So his goal for Job was not necessarily to kill Job, but it was to get Job to curse God. That's what he wanted. And so, I know what I can do to do that. I'm going to take away his kids. Take away all his money. I'm going to destroy his farm. I'm going to destroy his house. I'm going to put zits on steroids on his body. He'll curse God now. That's what he wanted to do. But what did he do? That was his goal. But what did he do? He did this. He fell down upon the ground and worshiped. So don't ever think that your praise and your thankfulness is not part of warfare praying, because it is. It is. Again, thanking people are thankful people. You've got plenty to be thankful for. God has been good to us, and we can praise his name day in and day out, no matter what we may be facing or going through. You have plenty. We have plenty to be thankful for. Praise the Lord. All right, so what else can we add into our warfare praying? Adoration, confession, supplication, and here's another one. Intercession. Intercession. All right, what is intercession? Well, this is simply this. It is standing in the place of another. This is praying on another's behalf. This is exactly what, a good illustration, exactly what Abraham did for his nephew Lot. Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah. God came to Abraham and said, "Look, I'm going to destroy the city. It's wicked, it's vile. It's full of pride. I'm going to destroy this city. It's gone." Abraham came to God and said, "Well, okay, Lord, but if there's 50 righteous in this city, will you spare it?" "I'll spare it for 50 righteous." "Okay." And he got to thinking some more. "That's a rough place. Okay, Lord, if there's 40 people, would you spare it?" "I'll spare it for 40. Abraham again thinking again. "You know, I've been on the outskirts of that place. It's really rough. 30 people? He gets on down to, all right. I want the last one. Surely there's 10 people, 10 righteous people in that big old city, of which 8 of them are family. Surely there's 10. And God said, "For 10, I'll spare it." But he didn't spare it because there wasn't 10. But even in that moment, Abraham was interceding for Lot, interceding for the city, interceding for these people. That's what it means to have intercession. Is praying on another's behalf, standing in a place of another, praying for them, praying for each other. The Bible says this in James 5:16, "Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Again, James in that portion of Scripture, I believe, is looking back to Acts chapter 12 and verse number 5, when the church got together and they prayed for Peter. They interceded for Peter, and God went to work. Again, when we work. But when we pray, God works. Pray. Intercede for one another. All right. Warfare praying needs to be continuous. Warfare praying has different components. There's more we can look at. But for time's sake, let's go on to number 3. All right? Number 3, and lastly, warfare praying needs to be concentrated. Concentrated. What do you mean by concentrated? I mean by this. When we pray, it needs to be specific. This is where the rubber meets the road when it comes to praying in general, but especially when it comes to warfare praying, all right? We need to be specific when we pray. Not just repeat empty words. Not just repeat words all the time and call it praying. That's not it. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 7. But when ye pray, use not vain, that means empty, repetitions, all right? As the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. They think they're heard for much speaking. They pray all these fancy words, all these flowery words, and all of a sudden, boom, that's a prayer, and God has heard me. That's what they think. But he says that's not how it works. He looks at his disciples and said, be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you even ask him. But use words that are full of faith, words that are full of the Spirit. Again, you can see that in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. But he's saying, look, be specific when we pray. Be specific. Now, when it comes to praying specifically, in a matter of fighting and battles and warfare, what should we pray for? Well, Paul gives us a couple of prayer requests, all right, if you will. There is a matter of fighting and wrestling. Is this, look at verse number 18. With perseverance, supplication, here it is, for all saints. You need somebody to pray for? Get a list of church people and pray for them by name. Pray for their families. Pray for them. You don't have to know what they're going through to pray for them, but pray for all saints. Again, it goes back to interceding. Pray for one another. Listen, we all face something. Did you know that we're all messed up? You know that, right? Every one of us messed up. Just some of us can dress it up a little bit better than others, okay? But we're all messed up, I promise, including me, all right? We're all are. We all have difficulties, we all face problems, but we need to do this. We need to pray for each other. Pray for all saints. So you need something specific to pray for? Paul gives us one, pray for all saints. And when we come together on Wednesday evenings to pray, I encourage you to come back for that, all right? When we come back to pray at 6 o'clock on Wednesday evenings and we take up these requests, we're praying for individuals. We're entering into, really, we truly are, entering into on their behalf, interceding and warfare praying. Really, we are. Pray for one another. We all have difficulties, struggles, spiritual battles. We all do. Pray. And then we see this. I'm going to be real honest, which I hope you want your preacher to be honest. I was hesitant about this point. But I can't skip over something because it makes me uncomfortable. All right? But look at verse number 19. As he's saying, well, we'll start verse 18 again. Praying always, all prayer, supplication in spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, supplication for all saints. And he says this, and for me. He's saying, look, pray for all saints, but would you pray for me? Paul, no doubt this moment, he was at one time their pastor. He started the church. He led these people to Christ. He encouraged them. He taught them. And then he moved on to do the same thing in another city and left somebody else in charge. But he said, pray for me. Pray for me. Would you pray for me? Pray for my wife. Pray for my kids. They have to put up with me all the time. You guys just had me for a couple hours, all right? They got me 24/7. Pray for them, all right? Would you pray for us? I believe that those that are in spiritual leadership, whatever form or fashion that may be, have a big old target on their back. I'm reminded of Peter. When Peter looked at Jesus and said, hey, look, I will go even unto death with you. I said, I won't deny you. Though all everybody else forsake you. Not me. Not me, you know. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, Satan hath desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. You see, I believe Peter was one of the leaders of the 12 disciples. He was definitely in the inner three. And anytime you see him, he's always the one outspoken, always out front, always leading the pack, you know. Even in the inner three, that inner circle, if you will, he was there, always speaking out of turn. That was Peter. I believe he was very, very much considered one of the leaders. But what did the Bible say about him? Satan desired to have you, Peter. He wants to shake you up so he can swallow you down. Because if he can get you, he can get others too. But then Jesus looks at Peter and says these words, which have been very troubling to me. Hello? Just think about it. Jesus said, Satan wants you. What? No, man, come on, leave me alone. You know, no, not me. Oh, it freaked me out, okay? But then, says those startling words, but then he says these very calming words. But Peter, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, you're not talking about salvation there, but get through this rough time. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He said, but I prayed for thee. Look, some of the most important things we could ever do for one another when it comes to this matter of battling, of spiritual warfare, is praying for each other. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your Sunday school teachers. Pray for your deacons. Pray for their families. Because I want you to know something. Your pastor and his family pray for you. I want you to know something. Your deacons, their families pray for you. Your Sunday school teachers, they pray for you. Pray for them. Paul said, and for me. So here's a prayer request. It's all in a context. Every bit of this, okay, is still in the context of we wrestled not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. And one of those things is in context is praying. So church, we need to enter into warfare praying, and don't neglect this great power that each and every one of us have. God invites us to come to the throne room of grace boldly, not brashly, but boldly. You see, you got to understand, back in the Old Testament, they couldn't go into the Holy of Holies, the throne room, without the proper blood sacrifice, and only the priest could go once a year. I mean, it was, and he went in with fear and trembling. That priest would wear bells on the end of his robe, and if those bells stopped moving, that meant his heart was not right with God, and God struck him dead, and he died right there. They had a rope tied to his ankle, and they would drag him out of that Holy of Holies, all right? And said, oh, you had sin in your life, didn't you, buddy? Oh, mercy, I hope I'm not next. Anyway, paraphrasing, okay? But anyway, that's what he had, all right? But now, today, in the New Testament age, the age of grace, the church age, God invites us to come boldly to the throne room of grace, the Holy of Holies, if you will. We have the privilege of doing so. There's great power there. Don't neglect it, especially when it comes to this matter of warfare as you're entering into the battles you face and the difficulties you go through. Stop neglecting prayer. Pray. 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 We can do nothing until we have. There's one preacher, I believe it was John R. Rice, would say this often. He says, all of our failures are prayer failures. Because we think we can do it in our own flesh, in our own wisdom, in our own energy. And then when we fail, we're like, you know, maybe we should have prayed. Yeah, maybe. Pray. Don't neglect it. Paul is saying, look, here's all the armor. Every piece is so important. You need the belt, you need the breastplate, you need your boots. Then, take up your shield, take up your helmet, and take up your sword. But if you get all the pieces on, don't neglect this. Praying always with all prayer. Have you been praying? Have you been praying? I want to understand something. You may be going through some battles now, and maybe not. But you will. Many times, it's not the battles that come when our minds are fixed on having an armor on, when they're fixed on praying, when we're focused in on doing battle. Sometimes that's not when they're coming, when you're ready. But they come when you're not. So when they do come in the next month or two, and you're like, good night, where'd that come from? Remember, to stand, therefore.